In verses 5 and 6, Paul moves into the second area of Christian freedom that he wants to discuss, and he tells us something very, very important. He says it's all about God's glory. Look at verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost a prayer. Paul's wish was that God would help us to be like-minded. That is, that not necessarily that we all think the same thought, but that we would all have the same mindset, a mindset that's washed by the Holy Spirit and a mindset that is following and informed by the Word of God. Another writer said, Paul urges the strong and the weak, despite their differing views on these non-essential issues, to pursue loving spiritual harmony in regard to matters on which the Bible is silent. And that's what we're looking at in this area of Christian freedom, areas where the Bible is silent. Why? Why does Paul urge us to have the same mindset? Why are we to work at unity in the body even though we might disagree on certain practices? I'll give you another example of a non-essential. In my previous ministry in another church, I had a family who became quite upset because at communion, we did not use the type of bread that they thought we should use. They thought we should use unleavened bread. And we didn't. And they became quite, especially the wife, became quite indignant about it. That's a non-essential. God doesn't care if you use fish crackers for communion. The Bible doesn't address that. Now, is there a symbolism? Absolutely, there's a symbolism in that non-leavened bread. But it's a non-essential. It's not commanded in Scripture. Why are we to work at unity even though we disagree? Look at verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth. The only way that you and I can have one mind and one mouth is for all of us to be filled with the Spirit and walking in obedience to the Word of God. And when that is true, then we will all have one mind and one mouth. That we all with one mind and one mouth might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The entire discussion on Christian freedom and the liberty that each of us have and the responsibilities that each of us have come down to this one thing: to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Harmony in the church is ultimately for His glory, and that puts our efforts to keep peace in the church and to have harmony in the church, even though we disagree over some non-essentials, it puts it at a very different level in the discussion. It's not only about building up another Christian in their faith. It's not only about you and I getting along with each other. It's not only about peace and unity in the church. All of those things are important. Paul has talked about all of them in this text. But ultimately, it's about the glory of God. Listen, if the world looks at us and sees a church that argues and fights and disagrees, they do not see a church bringing glory to God. Whatever decision you make in terms of your Christian life, in terms of your Christian freedom, must bring glory to God. Now, the third area that Paul discusses in this text is it's about the body of Christ. We've touched on this already. He talks about it from verse 7 to verse 13. And he focuses on the body or the church. And as I read this, I sort of notice a tone that Paul's tone changes a little bit. Where before it was sort of instruction and exhortation, now it's more insight and encouragement. Now again, he says three things. He says, first of all, we are to receive everyone regardless of our differences. Look at verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, he has said this about receiving each other in many different ways all through this discussion, beginning clear back in the first verse of chapter 14, where he says, receive the one who is weak in the faith. In chapter 14 and verse 3, he told us that we're not to despise someone who won't eat meat that's been offered to idols. In chapter 14 and verse 13, he tells us that we're not to judge those who see it differently from us. In chapter 14 and verse 15, he says we're not to destroy another Christian so that I can have freedom. In chapter 14 and verse 21, he says don't do anything that will stumble another Christian. All through this chapter, he's been talking about receiving each other. And now he says it for the second time in chapter 15 and verse 7, receive one another. It's actually an interesting word. It's a word for receive, and then it has a prefix put on it, which intensifies the idea. It's the same word that was used back in chapter 14 and verse 1, where Paul says we are to receive the weak. Same word, just a different form in 14:3, where he says God has received him. When we studied those passages of Scripture, I told you that the word receive had the idea of taking someone by the hand. There's an intimacy in this word. There's a closeness in this word. And I shared with you the illustration that for those of you who have ever been on one of our teams that have gone to Haiti, you will notice even among the men in the church, if one man wants to talk privately to another man to tell him something important and tell him something confidential, he will even take his hand and they'll hold hands and they'll walk off to a private place, or he'll put his hand on his arm and they'll walk off. That's the idea of this word, receive. It's not the idea of, okay, he or she believes differently from me, I'll just overlook it. It's not the idea, okay, we'll have to agree to disagree. How many times have you heard that in the church? That's not the idea of receiving another brother or sister. It's wrapping your arms around them even though you have differences. In the body of Christ, we are to receive everyone, even if we have differences. And then Paul says, secondly, we are to rejoice together regardless of our differences. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. There are three words that Paul uses in these verses that emphasize this idea of rejoicing. He says in verse 9 that we are to glorify God. He says in verse 10, we are to rejoice. He says in verse 11, we are to praise the Lord. Now, why does Paul suddenly begin talking about Jews and Gentiles? Well, he begins talking about Jews and Gentiles in these verses because in that day, that was the biggest difference in the church. It was the reason that many of the people faced problems in this area of Christian freedom. The problem areas in Rome, a church made up both of Jews and Gentiles, and we've talked about these problem areas already, the problem areas were food that had been offered to a pagan idol, whether you could eat it or not. It was special days and whether they had any religious significance and whether everybody had to keep a special, mostly Jewish holiday. And it was the drinking of wine, whether Christians could drink wine or not. And these were all areas that the Jewish Christians in the church struggled with because of the Old Testament law. The Gentile Christians predominantly did not struggle with these areas because they were not raised like the Jews. They were not raised under the Old Testament law. So the weak Christians that Paul has been addressing in this text primarily were Jewish believers. And the strong Christians were primarily Gentile believers. Listen to what one commentator said. The strong are those who have the faith to accept their freedom from the Old Testament ceremonial law and rituals. The strong believers are those who have no concern about, they weren't hung up on Sabbath days, feasts and festivals, new moons and dietary laws, and all the external trappings of the Old Covenant. They are free from that. They realize that. They believe it so they don't worry about it. They're not hung up on old religious taboos and institutions of a prior economy, speaking of the prior economy under the Mosaic law. So Paul brings up this whole issue of Jew and Gentile in this conversation because it was relevant for the believers in Rome. And he tells the Christians in Rome that, first of all, the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. Jesus came, he said, in verse 8, to be a servant to both the Jew and the Gentile. And so both are to rejoice in their salvation, even if there was a difference in their convictions. And there was a difference. The Jews said, oh, you have to keep all of the Jewish festivals. The Jews said, oh, you can't eat the meat that had been offered to idols. The Jews said, you can't drink wine. And the Gentile Christians are sitting over here saying, but the Bible doesn't prohibit that. The Bible doesn't say we have to keep all of the Jewish holidays and festivals. The Bible doesn't say that we can't drink wine. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't eat meat that has been offered to idols. Now here's my point. Rejoicing in the gospel is more important than arguing over our differences. What we have that joins us together is far greater than what would drive us apart. And yet we have often flip-flopped that. And we have allowed the things that divide us, the non-essentials, to become much more important than the essentials. The third thing in this text that Paul says is that we are to be a reservoir of peace, joy and peace, regardless of our differences. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to God as the God of hope. Now, why does he use that title and not another? Why doesn't he say the God of grace or the God of peace or the God of mercy? Those titles would seem to be more in keeping with his discussion. It's true that God is the God of hope. Our hope for eternity is centered in him. It's because of him. But I think Paul chose this particular title by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to assure us that it is possible for us to face this issue of Christian freedom and to do it in such a way that no one bears the battle scars. He's the God of hope. There is hope that we can do this. There is hope that we can live in our freedom and not damage another Christian. We don't have to fight. We don't have to criticize. We don't have to become upset just because someone else in the church sees something differently than we see it. And if we can handle this whole area of Christian freedom in God's way, as we have seen in these two chapters, there is hope that we will come out of our differences with a healthy respect for each other. There is hope for unity in the church. There is hope for spiritual strength in the church. There is hope for love in the church. He is the God of hope. Paul's prayer is that this God of hope will fill us like a reservoir with all joy and peace. That's just the opposite of what happens when there are disagreements in the church. When there are disagreements in the church, the first things that disappear are joy and peace. We are to be filled. That word has the idea of overflowing. We are to be filled with joy and peace that comes from God. We are to be a reservoir of His joy and peace. And that can only happen when we handle our differences in a godly way. Let me quickly wrap up this whole discussion, 3 weeks worth, on Christian freedom. In this area of Christian freedom, we will handle it better if we remember that it's about the other person, that it's about the glory of God, that it's about the church, the body of Christ. You see, in chapter 15, those first 13 verses, Paul never says it's about me. It's about everyone else. It's about God. It's about His church. And we get into trouble when we begin to make it about us. Well, here's where we have been in these three messages in Romans 14 and 15. These are simply all of the main points that we've looked at in these three sermons. We are not to judge the freedom of other Christians. It's important for us to judge our own lives. Where am I in all of this? There's something more important than your rights. And that's the spiritual welfare of another Christian. There is nothing more important than your faith. And that's true for both the weak and the strong. And then the 3 points today, it's all about the other person, it's about God's glory, and it's about the body of Christ. And I can guarantee you, if we will keep these things in focus and we will keep these things in the proper perspective in our Christian lives, we will not have a lack of unity in the church. We will not argue with each other. We will not have disagreements over the non-essentials. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this portion of the book of Romans. It must be important. You spent quite a bit of time on it. In our Bibles, a chapter and a half. It's important for us to realize that we can get along in the church even though we see things differently. Lord, help us to follow the example of Jesus. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice my rights and what I want for the sake of another. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements.